In Jeremiah chapter 13, we find a warning being given to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. A warning of a day of ruin. The ruin that is spoken of is a very thorough ruin. It is emphasized by the reality of even the kings and the priests and the prophets, with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, shall taste of this ruin. It is emphasized in the expression, every bottle shall be filled. It is emphasized in the reality of the children of Israel being driven before the wind as stubble. Stubble that has escaped the fire only to be driven away into nothingness. The nation of Judah, or the nation of Israel, had already experienced the vengeance of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord upon it for their sin and wickedness. And Judah and Jerusalem had failed to see, to recognize that as God has dealt with them according to His Word, according to that which He has established at the very beginning of the setting up of the nation, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, those who persisted in turning away from Him could only realize destruction. Captivity. It must be so. Jeremiah here is delivering a message to an unbelieving people, a wicked people, an idolatrous people, people who love the things of the world and the influence of the nations around them more than they love the influence of holiness. A nation that had been set aside, had been made pure and clean, been washed from their sins, had been given different laws, been set up above the nations of the earth. Yet they longed for the mire. They returned to their filth. Filth of the nations around them, time and time and time again. They refused to establish in their own hearts and in their own lives that pattern for holiness. They allowed the little things of Babylon, like the Babylonian garment of Achan, to be brought into their camp. They tasted of the music, the Moabs, of the Ishmaelites, and with the garments, the entertainments, with the influences of the world around them upon them, they could do nothing but sink into ruin. The Lord here instructs Jeremiah to take two everyday, ordinary elements of life, things of life, a girdle and a bottle, and to make a very striking image, to paint a very definite picture in the eyes of the people, to turn them, if possible, away from their sin, to call them into the ways of repentance. The very first of these is a girdle. There's been some debate as to what this girdle was exactly. Was it that which was worn close to the skin, like an undergarment, roughly from the waist down to the tops of the thighs, for comfort, for the protection of the outward garment? Or was it an outer garment that was to be worn over the normal everyday dress? Again, covering the same area of the body, the loins. And the debate really is neither here nor there. The important thing about this girdle is that it was that which was close, wrapped around, tight, privileged, to be near the one who wore it. It was a treasure. It was precious. A linen girdle. That which was made of the finest material. The image there, the biblical image there, being of that which was cleansed from sin or holy, spotless from sin. The girdle was given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to take this girdle and he was to wear it. And then after a time, the word of the Lord came to him again and he was to make a journey and go to the Euphrates River and bury the girdle there on the banks of the Euphrates River. Return to Jerusalem and go about his life and his daily business. Then after a time, he was to go on another journey all the way to the Euphrates. And again, there's been some debate about this, whether this was accomplished in a dream or done in reality. I would submit to you that it was done in reality. The language says, take a girdle, and he took it. It doesn't say he saw in a vision a girdle. And a man wearing it and going on a journey or whatever. He did these things. He took the girdle. Or he took the journey back to the Euphrates. Another long, difficult, expensive journey. And he picked up the girdle, dug out the girdle, and he found that it was there destroyed. It was rotted. It was marred. Good for nothing. And then either with or without it, he returns to Jerusalem. He proclaims the message that has been given to him, the children of Israel. Other images made of the bottle. The bottles are filled, and every single bottle is filled. God gives the blessing of the wine. The people of Israel say, yes, we know that every bottle is going to be filled. God has promised it in the days of Moses, corn and the wine of the land. You know, or perhaps, yes, we've heard from Isaiah and from Hosea, you know, that every wine, this is a judgment of the Lord. We've heard all of this before. Either way, the arrogance of Israel is what is emphasized. We've heard it all. We know it. We know it to be true. We don't need you to explain it to us. They dismiss the message and the messenger. But it is not for the purpose of blessing. It is for the purpose of ruin. It is important for us to see and understand that. God gives a message and He speaks it, and things don't go as we think they will go in this world. Judah thought, we have established the checks and balances of our society. We have watched and seen what happens in Babylon and Moab and Egypt and Ethiopia. We know how things go. We know how to keep ourselves and protected from them and all of these things. And God says, judgment is coming. It will fall. Despite your arrogance, which is only ignorance, expanded and puffed up in the ego. So children of Israel would go on. Children of Jerusalem and Judah, rather, would go on. Years would pass and the message might die away, but the images would stand. The girdle and the bottles would speak on. Hallelujah, they don't speak merely of destruction. While that would be enough, if we made no other application of it, then look upon the words of the Lord. Study what He has said. Even a seemingly obscure chapter like Jeremiah chapter 13 is every bit worth your time and may perchance change your life, as it may have happened to some in the land of Jerusalem. Of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. There's a message here of hope. Come unto me. Hear. Cast down your pride. Humble yourselves. Give glory to God. Turn from your idols and you'll be saved. The emphasis of the chapter is found in verse 23. And the most remarkable and most well-known text. Can the Ethiopian change his spots or change his skin? And the leopard his spots? And the answer certainly is no. But God can. The thrust of the text is that you have so learned to sin, you have so trained yourselves up in sin, that you can never turn back from it. That's the emphasis of that verse, verse 23. The emphasis of the entire message is that God is in control and He can change the skin. He can change the spot. You can't. He can. Our eyes should be brought to the glory of God, even in consideration of all that has been said before here, said to us in this chapter. I want to do something I don't normally do, and that is go away from the immediate message of the chapter. Go to what we find in the journeys of Jeremiah to the Euphrates. Just simply and briefly this morning, in the time that we have remaining. The girdle was given, and it certainly was appropriate for the Lord to speak of the nation of Israel and its destruction in these terms. They were those who had been brought very close to Him. As we read in verse 11, "The girdle cleaveth, as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory." That would suggest that the girdle was an outward covering, that which is for those purposes. The idea that it was not to be washed, not put into water, would suggest the same, that it was made of a very fine material, very fine linen. But the nation of Israel had turned away from the Lord, and now the Lord was going to bring judgment, as He says in verse 11, or verse 9, "I will mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. I will mar it. I will make it rotten. These are the things I'm going to do to it." And it's appropriate that it would take place at the Euphrates in symbolism, again, of the coming destruction from the Chaldeans, from the Assyrians, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, which are spoken of a few chapters over in the book of Jeremiah. Destruction would come from the north, from that area of the land, from Babylon, the newly founded empire. Destruction that Israel never thought could come upon them. And how suitable it would to come from them, as Israel had longed after the ways of Babylon. They had marred themselves and the grace and the favor that God had shown to them in their delight in the things of the world. So it was appropriate. It's a striking image. It's suitable. Jeremiah was to take a journey. More than one journey. Journey to the Euphrates. He was to make a very long and arduous trek out of Jerusalem, up through the land of Israel, through a land overrun by foreign armies. He was to deal with the difficulties, accept the struggles, go all the way through to the Euphrates, travel the Fertile Crescent, expose himself to outlaws, to those who knew nothing of his God, would have nothing for his words and his devotion but laughter, derision, rejection. He was to go there and he was to bury his girdle on the banks of the Euphrates and then return home again. In all of the doing of this, the going up and the burying of it and the returning again, and the going up again, the digging it up and the returning again, Jeremiah sets before us an example of the church, of the people of the church, and of what we are to do in days of great difficulty, great darkness, of rejection of the truth, even in the very midst of the church. So I want you to consider Jeremiah's journey with me this morning, and just a few brief points. First of all, it was at the Lord's direction. This was a task from Jehovah. It was given straight from the Word of God, and no less a place or authority than the Word of God. From the mere fact that it came from the lips of God, from the mouth of the Lord, the task was filled with importance, with urgency, with difficulty, with dispute or animosity, because it was a task from the Lord. And it was also filled with reward. You note that the journey of Jeremiah goes without any stress. It's mentioned and it's emphasized in a very matter-of-fact way, but there's no lesson connected with it. It is a sub-point. It is not that which is first and foremost in the text. And I want to make that clear because I don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to make it first and foremost in the text. I spent 10 minutes almost trying to make that clear, giving the main idea of the text. But it is vital to the text, to the understanding of it, to the recognition of the grace of God, and to the benefit of those who come and read this text of Scripture afterward. Look upon the journey of Jeremiah. It comes from the Lord. The Lord's service doesn't need any great commendation to it. The fact that we're called to do what we're called to do from the mouth of the Lord, that we're led to the place of our service by the leading of the Lord, is reward enough in the first place. Following Christ for the Christian is its own great reward. To be near Him, to hear Him speak, to think again on the words of life, to have our own minds directed away from the paths of sin and the paths of error and darkness unto the paths of life is worth all of the difficulty that may accompany it. To see Christ exalted is reason enough to long to be close to Him. To walk according to what He has said and to do according to what He has said. These things are all in all to the genuine Christian, to the believer who, as the hymn writer says, finds in Christ his star, his sun. To gaze upon Him, to hear His words, are our greatest reward. Jeremiah had to go and give up a valuable possession. He had to make a long journey to buy the girdle. And we've already talked about the difficulties that must have been brought to bear during those journeys. He had to go again and take that which was marred, destroyed. And if he didn't bring it back, at least to tell the tale. Long journeys to no apparent effort. Fruitless in the eyes of the world. He didn't even bring back the girdle. The reality is that Jeremiah went on the Lord's errand. He went for the Lord's purposes. And he went at the Lord's leading. And he did what he did in faith and in a commendation of the fact that it came from the Lord. It's His direction. The reward? Well, let's look at the simplest things. The truth was exacted and exalted. People were warned of their woe. And the solution was revealed. The plight of the nation. Solution simple and complete. It's easy to think of Jeremiah, look through these books and say, well, it doesn't seem like he ever endured anything except the worst possible experiences on the earth. You have to look at Jeremiah and learn that the 52 chapters that we have here are the highlights of what he was preaching. He was speaking these things every day. In his daily life, of going about his business, getting his food, of work in the marketplace, sometimes an errand to the king where he might have to wait in an anteroom for who knows how long, perhaps days, and speak with those that came by and tell him of the things that he had done, that the Lord had impressed upon him, to show them the images. Not in the reality of their presence with him, of a bottle which anyone could see in any place, or a girdle. He could tell them of the story. Tell them this is what happened. Perhaps he did bring the girdle back. This text seems to suggest that that might be the case, but I'm not being dogmatic. And he could show them the ruin of it. Tell the story. Give the warning. When you look at the reality of the word that was given, do we not see that the difficulty of the journey is worthwhile? And if we can't see that, it is only because we've strayed from the Lord. There's our great difficulty. Why our failure to do the little things, to sacrifice, to make the journey? Why? Why the failure? We lose sight of the Lord. Whether it happens on Monday and lasts for the week, or whether it happens in a period of life and lasts for years, and we're out of the church or whatever for years, or whether we just slowly grow cold. The reason we don't go at the Lord's bidding and remain faithful in the task, no matter how difficult, is because we lose sight of the Lord. And how we need to pray as a people that the messages of the church not only are accurate and true and doctrinally uplifting as they are, and doctrinally instructive as they are, and spiritually uplifting and edifying, but that they present the Lord, but that they reveal the Lord, that we see Him. Not in some vain vision of our own heated imagination. When the Lord's presence is felt and His direction is known, the journey be it as great as Jeremiah's, becomes a pleasure. Secondly, I would draw your attention to the valuable testimony that was given. We've already touched on some of these things. Jeremiah's main ministry is not clearly seen by looking at the text. His everyday work of speaking to the people, we see the highlights. But even the trip to Babylon that he made, or trips to Babylon, would be remembered, would be noted by many, many people in the route that was taken. They would see him go. They would see him come back again. They would hear of why. It was the nature of the people of that day not to talk on cell phones or hide themselves in their houses behind the television set, but to go out and speak with one another. And at least listen or eavesdrop on conversations that might occur at the wayside places. Get the news, to hear what's going on. And very often when a prophet came, he was surrounded by people. People would come to hear what he had to say, even if they didn't like it. And Jeremiah would have that effect as he went to the Euphrates and returned, and went to the Euphrates and returned. And the point I would make here is that as we go about our daily lives, we have an impact on the people around us. We may not know what that is, but even getting in your car on Sunday morning, dressed for church and not for the ball game or the beach, has an effect upon people. They take note of it. And whether they ever turn to Christ or not, the word of the Lord is spoken. There are people who are faithful to a separated stand. If you have opportunity to speak to your neighbors and tell them the standards of the church, the stand we take for the scriptures, for the old paths, the light is shown. And it has an effect. It is worth the difficulty. People may say to me, why do you go to such a far distance? Why do you go to church so far away? And people have said that to me. Because I believe it preaches the truth and I can't find another church elsewhere. Because I believe this is where God has led me and I'm not going to stoop to go somewhere else. And the temptations are great. And I've watched other people who traveled a half an hour, 45 minutes and an hour and more go back and forth to church and back and forth and for a year, for 2 years maintain that. And have an effect on those around them. The little things that we do are not so little when they're done for the sake of the Lord. They present a valuable testimony of the truth. It is the opposite of the ways of the world to keep ourselves from the things of Babylon. Why do you take such a stand of music, Mr. Baker? Why are you so careful to only maintain? Well, that's the way the church here wants it, and I thank the Lord for it, first and foremost. If the Lord ever privileges me to pastor my own church, that is the number one area in which the devil tempts and tries to get his way in the door. The music of the church, well, they use a beat. Well, it's just a little thing. We're still singing the truth. It's still Amazing Grace. It's still Great is Thy Faithfulness. It just has a little beat. It just has a little syncopation. It's not coming here. It smacks of the world. The standard must be raised. It must be kept. You say you're a fuddy-duddy. You're not with the times. Happy to be with the Lord. The testimony is that the stench of Babylon must not come in to the life of the believer. We stand aloof from it and apart from it. We must do the little things the world laughs and scoffs at. present a testimony to maintain it. We look at this portion of Scripture, and lastly, this morning we find an opening for the gospel. As Jeremiah preached, as he spoke of these things, of the girdle, of the bottles, he was inevitably drawn to that which every ear wants to hear. Is it just to be ruin and destruction, or is there hope? He's preparing another message. The bottles filled, the bottles empty, the bottles broken, and the bottles hope. There's a hope in this text, in this passage. And the hope is, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. The hope is, give glory to the Lord your God. Humble yourselves. That's the hope. Turn. Change. Submit yourself to the Lord. What you can't change, as your skin or the spot, or the Ethiopian skin or the leopard spots demonstrates, the Lord will change. That's the thrust. There's hope. There's good news. There's more specific aspects of the gospel here. And even from Jeremiah, we can preach Christ in the gospel. Jeremiah's view to the scanty, to that which was seemingly unimportant, gives rise to Christ's devotion in obscurity and his devotion to every detail. Points the way to one who is greater. The rejection of the king and queen to remove their crowns, their glory, and to humble themselves before the Lord points to the one who would veil his glory and humble himself for the sake of sinners. Gospel can be preached here. There is no reception of the gospel. There's no understanding of it without repentance, without a turning away from the deeds of darkness and a turning unto the light. You find in verse 16. Jeremiah's journey may not be the most important aspect of this text. Some ways it is. It's definitely not the thrust of this text. But without it, there's only despair. There's only a continuation in sin. Without that journey, there is no emphasis on the gospel and the will and the way of the Lord's devising. So we can take heed to it, learn from it. And I trust they go from this place willing to bear the difficulties that are before us. Willing to bear with the loss, the expenses of standing for Christ. Willing to make the journey. Speak to those that we come in contact with. Tell them of who we are, what the Lord has done for us, what He has sent us to do. Call souls to come to Christ in the light of destruction that is the final end of every unbeliever, of every sinful nation. Of this world.